Luke 4, 1-13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. Afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. But the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Then the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We see in this account the three summaries of Satan's temptations. Satan tempted Jesus much more than the three written here. Matthew records the same three temptations, but Luke makes it clear that Jesus was being tempted throughout the whole 40 days. But both Matthew and Luke just give us a summary of the temptations. And the summary is the same as the summary of the temptations we are confronted with elsewhere in Scripture. Their purpose is not to tell us everything that happened to Jesus in the wilderness, but to warn us against the ways and means in which Satan attempts to trap us and get us to sin. They also show us how Jesus overcame Satan. So even though we have the temptations we are supposed to watch out for, we also have the means by which we may overcome and win through to the end. The first of these temptations is one of the simplest and perhaps one of the most often used excuses for why people do things. "I need this." You can well imagine that Jesus was hungry after 40 days of not eating anything, being in the wilderness. And it certainly would have been tempting for him to say, "Yes, I need bread. And here's the means by which I can get it. All I have to do is change these rocks into stone." Satan capitalizes on that feeling of need. Just go ahead, just change the stones into bread. In fact, we might well wonder, why didn't Jesus change the stones into bread? What was wrong with him changing stones into bread? It doesn't seem like it's that bad of a thing. It doesn't hurt anyone. Who's going to get hurt by it, right? He's just changing stones into bread in order that he might have something that he can eat, which is something that he really needs to do. It might be perhaps that you might say, well, Jesus wasn't supposed to use his power for his own benefit, and that's why it was wrong for him to change the stones into bread. But there are cases in the New Testament where it does seem as though Jesus uses his power to some degree for his own benefit. I think of after his preaching in Nazareth, when the people were about to throw him off the cliff, and he walked right through the midst of them. He used his power there to save himself from being thrown off a cliff. You can think of the feeding of the 5,000, and one would assume that Jesus ate some of that food himself. Shortly after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus needed to get across a lake, and he didn't have a boat, so he just walked on the water. He often knew what people were thinking. These are just some examples where it certainly seems as though Jesus did sometimes use his power for himself. So that doesn't seem to be, at least not the full reason why he can't change stones into bread. When it really comes down to it in this account, we simply have to say that it was against God's will for Jesus to do it at this point, and Jesus knew it. And that's part of the problem with this temptation of Satan. A lot of times when Satan tempts us in this way, it's hard for us to understand why we can't do it. We're very often just tempted to think, well, I need this, and it's not hurting anyone else, and I know it's against God's will, but it doesn't really seem to be such a big deal. Jesus resisted Satan's temptation, and he resisted it through faith. didn't he? Notice what Jesus quotes to Satan. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And Deuteronomy is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And Moses, in this verse, reminds them of what God did for them. Let's read that in our Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So he humbled you. So that's God. And that's Moses talking to the Israelites, right? So Moses is saying, God humbled you, the Israelites, and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Moses' point in this passage is reminding the children of Israel how they were hungry for a while, and then God fed them with manna from heaven. And in doing so, God meant for them to learn to rely on him for their earthly needs, to have faith that he would provide for them, and to learn obedience through faith. And so that's what Jesus quotes here. I don't need to worry about my earthly bread. I just need to listen to the word of God. I need to trust that God will provide and do what he has said. 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And notice how Peter continues. How do we resist him? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him by remaining faithful to God, remaining knowing that God will take care of you and give you your every need. So whenever Satan attempts this temptation with us, whispering into your ear, well, you really need this, we can respond to Satan, no, I know that my God will take care of me. If it's not right for me to have it now, then I don't need it. There are a couple of examples from my own life come to mind. Just off the top of my head, recently my computer was starting to not work. It would die on me just right in the middle. I was trying to write a sermon once, and all of a sudden it just went dead. And my computer is obviously very important to me for my work. A lot of my work as a pastor I do on my computer. So it was very easy for me to think along the same lines, well, I have to have a new computer. So it doesn't really matter if I can afford it or not. I'll just put it on my credit card. I have to have it, so I'm just going to get it. And then, you know, as soon after that, we had Black Friday, and computers were on sale. They were 50% off. And so, again, it's easy to think, well, I have to have it, and they're on sale now. I should just get it. There's nothing wrong with that. But it comes back to the fact that I did not have the money for it. God had not provided me at that point in time with the means to buy a computer. So it's probably not right for me to go out and spend money I don't have on a computer like that. Now, there are some times when you do have to charge things. I'm not trying to criticize anyone who's ever put anything on a credit card, but I just understand the point that it's very easy to think along those lines. Well, I need this, and therefore I'm going to do it, instead of recognizing that, well, the Lord will provide, and I need to wait on his time and learn how to use my money correctly. Many times in India or Africa, it was very tempting to pay a lot more money for a much nicer hotel instead of staying in the cheap hotels. The excuse that always came to my mind was, well, I need to get a good night's rest so that I can get up and do the work of the Lord. And that's one of the ways that Satan really tricks us with this temptation as well. A lot of times this temptation comes in that form as well. Well, I'm doing this for something good. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for somebody else. And so we convince ourselves that, well, it's a good thing in this case because I'm doing it for someone else. Jesus certainly could have thought that way too. I need strength in order to complete this temptation in the wilderness, so I should change these stones into bread. But it was wrong, and he waited on the will of the Father, and we also need to take comfort in faith and wait for the Father's will. Of course, we fail in this often, as we do in all temptations every day. We fail to put our trust in the Lord, to put our faith in the Lord, and we lean on our own understanding instead of relying on his. But we know that Christ took our place. The Spirit drove Christ out into the wilderness, not because Christ needed the test or needed to resist temptation, but because Jesus was taking our place. We didn't pass the test, but Christ has passed the test for us. We have failed. We get an F when it comes to resisting temptation, but Christ gets an A, and that A gets credited to our account. The second temptation of Satan is the easy way out. So Jesus came for the purpose of redeeming the world. We were originally were gods, but we fell away from him in Adam and Eve, fell into sin. We're no longer his. Jesus came to buy us back, to redeem us and get us back as his own. And here comes Satan saying, you don't have to die on the cross. I'm going to provide you with a much easier, much simpler way. You just worship me and they'll all be yours. Not only is this a lot easier than dying on the cross, but you get all of them instead of just, you know, some, those who might believe on you. Once again, Jesus responds to Satan's argument with the word of God, and in this case, with the first commandment. In essence, he responds to Satan's this temptation with obedience to God's law. Satan is trying to convince us that, well, this is the easier way to do it. And Jesus comes back and says, this is the way that God says to do it. And he quotes the first commandment. Psalm 119, 1-3, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. Why? Because they walk in his ways. And then Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is God's word that keeps us on the correct path. And when we think that, well, here's a shortcut, here's an easier way to do it, well, it might be an easier way to do that one thing, but it's wrong, and it always ends in disaster. Perhaps one of the worst forms of the easy way out in our own day is abortion. A young girl, or maybe even a young couple, find themselves unexpectedly pregnant without being married. Rather than fess up to their sin, confess their sin to their church, to their parents, whatever, they maybe decide to take the easy way out. Let's get rid of it. We don't have to worry about it anymore. We don't have to try and raise this child before we're ready. Of course, it's wrong. It's clearly against God's word. Closer to home, you know, as a spouse, we might think the easy way out, maybe instead of spending time with our spouse, instead of sitting down and actually spending time with ourselves, we'll just put on a movie, sit together, and that's our quality time. Well, that's not wrong, right? It's not wrong for a couple to watch a movie together, but sometimes you need to turn off the TV and actually talk to one another. And that might be a lot more difficult, but it's also going to provide you with a much better marriage, isn't it? Or as parents, it's easy to just assume that your kids are going to do their homework themselves, that they've got it under control, and you don't need to check up on them, instead of being a good parent and checking up on your kids and helping them with their homework. Or as a child, it can be tempting to just get it done. We'll just get the homework done as quickly as possible. Maybe look in the back of the book for the answer, something like that. Just get it done so we can go out and play rather than taking the time to do it right. Against this sin, God calls us to obedience. He has a reason that he wants us to do things a certain way. And when we try and take the easy way out, we're only hurting ourselves. We, of course, have not been obedient. This test, too, we fail, and we fail daily. We have not been obedient to God. We have not been obedient to God's law. But Christ has been obedient in our place. We often talk about how Christ died for our sins. One of the things we often forget to talk about is how Christ was obedient in our place. Dying for our sins, that's good, and he needed to do that, and we praise and thank him for that. But that in and of itself is not enough. We were supposed to keep God's law, and we didn't. He paid the price for our sins, but he also obeyed the Father perfectly in our place, doing all the things that we were supposed to do, but we didn't do, so that we get to go to heaven. Finally, the third, and perhaps one of the most intoxicating of the three temptations, is the glory and praise of this world. Satan tempts Jesus, come on up into the temple, throw yourself down, let all the people of the world see your glory, let them see your power. And against this temptation, the Lord responds with the word of God. Now, of course, he responds to all the temptations with the word of God, but I'm highlighting it in this particular temptation for a specific reason, as you'll see, because it is the word alone that gives us strength to resist to resist temptation and Satan. And in fact, the Word of God not only gives us the strength to resist all of Satan's temptations, but indeed it drives him away, which is what happens at the end of this temptation. Jesus says, "Get away from me, Satan," and Satan must go. The Word of the Lord drives him away. Now, this particular temptation, the glory and praise of the world, is far more subtle than we might at first think. We could obviously point to examples where desiring the glory and praise of the world might lead us to do sinful things, like compromising our confession of faith. After all, a lot of people don't like the fact that we have closed communion. "Oh, that's unloving," they say. That's you know, you're separating for yourselves from the rest of the Christian community. And so it can be very tempting to, well, let's not do that anymore. It just causes problems. But we have God's word telling us that we should not be joined in fellowship with those who teach what is contrary to his word. And so we don't forsake God's word just for the sake of the praise and glory of the world. That's a more obvious example. A more subtle example might be a refusal to admit that we are wrong, or a refusal to repent, a refusal to say we're sorry, because admitting we're wrong is a humbling thing. Saying we're sorry to someone else is a humbling thing. And we don't like that. We want to think that we are the ones who are right, that we did everything perfectly. We want other people to think that too. So we don't like to admit that we're wrong. And this is that same temptation of Satan, that seeking of the glory and the praise of men and before men. Against this temptation of Satan, the only weapon we have is the Word of God, because it is the only thing that can humble our hearts and teach us who we truly are, and to humble ourselves and to rely on God instead of looking for the praise and glory of this world. Jeremiah 23, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" You see, it's the Word of God that breaks open that stubborn and prideful heart and teaches us repentance and humility before the Lord. And again, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and sharp, or living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." And the point of that passage is, it's the word of God that can, is only the word of God that can honestly judge the human heart and show us who and what we truly are, causing us to repent and causing us to come before the Lord in humility. Now, Christ had these three weapons, which he used to defeat Satan: his faith that God would provide, his obedience to God's word, and the word of God itself. And he uses them to great effect to defeat Satan. We have these same three weapons, and we also can use them, but we have something even greater. We have a fourth weapon, which Jesus did not have. Revelation 12, 10 to 11. We're going to start halfway through verse 10. "And the power of his Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren." And of course, the accuser there is Satan, his devil. "The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out, and they overcame him." So the "him" is Satan, the accuser that the previous verse was talking about. And the "they" is the saints in heaven. Okay, so the saints in heaven overcame Satan. And that's what we're talking about, right? How can we win against his temptation? Now, how did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives unto death. And so you see those three weapons we are talking about included there in that passage. The word of God, that's the word of their testimony. The thing that they testified about was Jesus' resurrection. That's the same as the word of God there. And their faith and their obedience to God is there, and that they did not love their lives unto death, right? They trusted God's word, and they trusted God to provide, and so they let go of this life in faith of God. But notice that the first and foremost thing they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the thing that we have that Jesus did not have. Jesus had to fight, and he had to overcome it. We have this wonderful opportunity. Even when we fail, we know we still won because Jesus did it for us. And that's, of course, what is going to get us through temptation. We're not always going to resist. We are going to fail often and daily. And so if it was left to us the way that it was left to Jesus, we would never make it to heaven. But heaven is already ours because Jesus died for us. And so when we do fail, we don't have to despair. We don't have to worry. Christ won for us. Christ did all the temptations and conquered for us. Christ died for our sins. Heaven is ours. Still, we want to do our best out of love for Christ to resist temptation and out of love for our fellow man. But in the end, the victory is ours through the blood of Christ. Amen.